I had originally planned on singing that song for you all. No joke, I really was going to try to do it, and then I got sick. Woe is me. It's a very creative song. That's the only reason why, too. Yeah, I really like that song, because one, it's a fun little song, and two, it put to music what's considered a very boring part of the Bible. If you're honest, a lot of people call that one boring. I don't think the genealogies are so boring. I've explained that before a couple times, and I won't go into that right now. But it's a special part of the scriptures, in particular with Jesus, because it points to one thing in particular with Jesus, and that is that he is human. Matthew and Luke both do this in the beginnings of their gospels. They both take the time to say, hey, Jesus came from somewhere. He has a lineage. Here is his family tree, and here is Jesus somewhere down the road. He's a person that actually shows up some point in time in history with a family. Excuse me. If you remember from last week, we're beginning a sermon series that is going to spend a lot of time looking over the four Gospels and see what we can learn about Jesus. Last week, we covered the introductions to Mark's and John's Gospels, and we paid special attention to the fact that they say that Jesus is God. This week, we're taking special attention to look at the introductions to Luke's and Matthew's Gospels, who kind of take special pains to say that Jesus is human. And that might be kind of weird, but we'll talk about how that works out. Both Matthew and Luke include genealogies in order to place Jesus into a specific time with a place and a family. Jesus has a lineage. He had parents. Someone gave birth to Jesus. That happened. Luke even takes great pains to point out that Jesus is an historical figure that people could see and that people could touch. Look at Luke's introduction. Luke 1:1-4 says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." That's one sentence, and it makes me think of Archibald Asparagus from VeggieTales when I read it. And that's why I read it that way, because it just oozes British accent to me. So I don't know. But before Luke even, like, Luke's very beginning is, I'm going to sit down and tell you about how I got this stuff. Hey, I did research. You want to hear about it? That's the first few verses of Luke's gospel is, hey, I did my research. I interviewed people. I made a good report of who this Jesus guy is. You may have certainty of the things that you have been taught. That's how Luke begins his gospel. And then Luke goes on, and the intro of his gospel is kind of like a musical if you read through it. Everybody seems to break out in song if you read through the first few chapters of Luke. But then Matthew just starts off with the genealogy. After the musicals, Luke does the genealogy, and Matthew just starts off with them, and he says, hey, here's Jesus, here's his bloodline, he is human. And then after that lineage, though, the one we heard in song form just a minute ago, then we get to these verses of Matthew, and I won't read these ones in a British accent, because I don't think of that when I think of Matthew. Luke's the one I think of that when I think of that. But Matthew, he's a different guy. So Matthew 1, verse 18 and following. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgins shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, last week, we made clear to say that the Bible makes clear that Jesus is God. It's a pretty obvious fact when you read all the things it says about Jesus. But when you look about what we're talking about this week, the Bible makes clear to say that Jesus is human as well. And I don't know about you, in thinking about Jesus being God, when I think God, and I'm not talking some petty little peon pantheon from Greek Greco-Roman mythology when God's just basically a hormonal teenager with really super strength. I'm thinking a real God. I don't think about God as being a baby, or at least I wouldn't if I didn't grow up with the Christmas story. That's not a natural thing to think about God being a baby, and so that's why it's a good thing that we have a big giant celebration about it every year. But what we see from the verses that we've read so far is that Jesus had parents. He had grandparents. He had great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents. Jesus even had a prostitute and murderers in his family tree, if you read through the histories of those people. His mother and his adopted father who raises him weren't even married yet when he was conceived, which means they were likely teenagers and they didn't have a good income. And Jesus even went through the birthing process, we learn about Jesus, which means at one point, little baby Jesus was covered in really nasty slime. If we're honest, it's nasty. And someone had to cut his umbilical cord, and he pooped out little meconium poops when he was a baby. That was going on in the Christmas nativity scene. Sorry. But that's what happened. That's not the ideal image of a God, though, is it? No, it's a really gross image. But it is pretty typical of a human, though. All humans do that. That's a human thing. Now, I've already pointed out some of the biblical evidence that Jesus was human, like, hey, he was a baby and he was born somewhere, and so the silent night idea, I know people talk about this a lot, it wasn't a silent night, it's a screaming baby there. But what else is there in the Bible that shows Jesus was human? I mean, last week we talked about the verses that point out he's God, and it makes a pretty strong case. Does it make as strong of a case saying that he's human in the verses that we find in the Bible? Besides what I've already said, that he was born at a fixed point in time, we can see other things that say, hey, Jesus is human too. One, he had a human body. Jesus has a human body. We can see in passages throughout the Gospels that he experiences hunger. He gets tired from his journeys. He grows physically weak after he fasts. After his death and resurrection, to prove he has a physical body to his followers, he eats fried fish with his friends. Before his death and while carrying the cross, he's physically unable to keep carrying the cross, and Roman guards force Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross for him. Not only does he have a human body, though, we also see he has a human mind as well. Luke 2:52 tells us that Jesus grew up in both wisdom and stature. So he didn't just have to grow up physically, he had to grow up mentally too, it says. His knowledge had to increase somehow. He was limited to normal human education experiences. He had to learn to talk, which is really weird considering he's the word that created the world with speech, but he had to learn to talk. And he, or at least he had to wait for his human mind to be able to keep up with it or something like that. I'm not really 100% sure, but we know he had to learn things. We also see he had human emotions too. We see verses that talk about how Jesus experiences sorrow, about how he experiences anxiety, about how he experiences surprise, which is it's funny to think that God can be surprised, but Jesus is surprised. He marveled at other people's faith. In his prayers, when they're described, some of them are described with him praying with loud cries and tears. We also know that Jesus was tempted to sin. From the Gospels, we see that Satan literally showed up and offered Jesus the world if he would sin. That literally straight out happened. We also learn from Hebrews that we see that Jesus was tempted in every respect as we are. And from logic, this just makes sense. We know it makes sense that Jesus would have been tempted. We know that evil people love to cast blights on shining stars, and it's all the better if they can get him to do it for real, not just making it hearsay. And so you know people were tempting Jesus left and right just to get him to do it. I mean, it just makes sense that people are that corrupt that they would have really loved seeing Jesus do something wrong, and so they would have been trying to set him up constantly to fail. And so all these things together, that he has a human body, he's got a human mind, he's got human emotions, he was tempted like people are, he was born somewhere, he was at a fixed point in time and history. He's human just like you and me. If you read the rest of the story, you discover that he's still human today even, but instead of just like you and me, now it's we're looking forward to be human just like he is with a recreated body. But then that leads us to a big question, and you might be thinking, Adam, you said last week that Jesus is God, and now this week you're telling me he's man, and so can you please make up your mind and tell me how that makes sense, or try and explain yourself? And I know that it's a little bit confusing, like the Trinity, but remember this, Jesus is one person with two natures. One person, two natures is how Jesus works. And the virgin birth really made this possible. You have to think about it. It might have been possible maybe for Jesus to have just been an adult. It's like, okay, God makes Jesus a human body as an adult, and he's on earth now, and so Jesus can have to do that. But is he a real human if he doesn't suffer the awkwardness of growing up? I'm pretty sure that's a forced action of life, is to repeat middle school over and over again at some extent in your social realms. And so what real human hasn't had to figure out the rules of fitting in? What real human doesn't have a less than perfect family tree? What real human doesn't have the crazy uncle in their family line? Jesus had those things. It might have been possible maybe for God to just select a human that he liked a lot and said, hey, you know what, you're going to be the savior of the world. And he was a regular human with two earthly parents. But then how could that person have been fully God? That doesn't work either. How could that person truly mediate between God and humanity if he's just another human that God really liked? And so then really he's nothing better than just Moses or Abraham. He's not, I mean, he's special probably if that was the case, but not as special as necessary for our salvation to occur. And so then how does it work? How does Jesus make sense has to be our big question. Some people throughout church history have really tried to do this, and they've gotten it wrong a few times. It's very easy to just accidentally say it wrong. I actually shared with some minister friends of mine, and I'm like, you know, last week's sermon and this week's sermon, it's going to be really easy for me to just accidentally say something heretical. It's very easy to just accidentally get it wrong. But some have tried teaching that Jesus has a human body with a divine mind. But then neither one is fully one or the other. It's just some weird, strange hybrid instead. I mean, that would... It still wouldn't, he wouldn't really be fully human, he wouldn't really be fully God, he'd just be the shell or something strange like that. So others taught then that Jesus, inside the one body, has two minds. That he's got a human brain and a God mind inside of his human head. And so, okay, then we're just saying that he's got split personalities. And that doesn't really work either if Jesus has to have conversations. I mean, I have conversations with myself, but if it doesn't really cut the biblical standards if there's two whole souls inside the one thing. Another theory is kind of what I guess could be called the Kool-Aid theory. It's that, okay, you take out the water and you got the sugar and you mix in the flavoring and then you get something different. That's another theory, is that you no longer have a human thing, you no longer have a divine thing, now you've got a Jesus thing. And that doesn't really work either, because we see from Scripture that Jesus is God. He's fully God, and we see also that he's got all these human attributes too. He's got to be human, and so he can't be something new. He's not some new special type of creation. He's God, and he's human. So instead, I turn to what the church, and I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about the church, the universal church, what they've used as their standard definition on what Jesus is since November 1st, 451. And so it's a tried and true definition that's suffered the test of time. It's called the Chalcedonian definition. It's because they took what the Bible makes clear about Christ, and they said, we're going to put this into as small of a sentence as we can figure out what this means about Jesus. And they did it at a city called Chalcedon, which is why it's the Chalcedonian definition. And let me read it for you. We then, following the Holy Fathers, all with one consent, teach men to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, truly God and truly man, of a reasonable, rational soul and body, consubstantial, coessential with the Father according to the Godhead, and consubstantial with us according to the manhood, and all things like unto us, without sin, begotten before all ages of the Father according to the Godhead, and in these later days for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, according to the manhood, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably. The distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved. And I know it's probably getting really hard to follow. It's still all just one sentence, I think, still. The property of each nature being preserved, and concurring in one person and one substance. Not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten. God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the prophets from the beginning have declared concerning him, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself has taught us, and the creed of the Holy Fathers has handed down to us. So that's the shortest statement they could come up with. But it's the tried and true definition since 451 on what this is. It's we then, following the people who wrote the scripture, all with one consent, say that, hey, this is what we believe about Jesus, that he's got two natures, true and genuine humanity, and undiminished and complete divinity. They are indivisible and inseparably combined, yet remaining whole in just the one person of Jesus Christ. And that's kind of weighty. The technical theological term for this, as I discussed with the college students this morning, is the hypostatic union. Hypostatic is one nature, the one natured union, the one or one essence. Static is material, one thing union. So he's been made into one, even though he's still fully God and fully human. And to be honest, it's hard to wrap my mind around how that works. It might be hard for you to wrap your mind around how that works too. This means that when Jesus was asleep as a human, he was still consciously aware of every single prayer that was ever uttered and will ever be uttered. That's hard to grasp your mind around. This means that when Jesus was a baby and up at 3 a.m. crying, he was also carrying the weight of the world. This also means that limitless power was learning how to crawl. I mean, it doesn't fully make sense to our brains, but it's what we see taught in Scripture. And it's okay, though, that we don't always understand how this works. And you know why that's okay? That's because if your God is small enough that he makes complete sense to you, and every single thing that he utters or does, you can wrap your head around and you agree, say, yeah, that makes sense. I understand why God would do that on every single thing he does. To borrow words from the Hulk, you have a really puny God. Your God is really puny if he can fit into your level of comprehension. He's not worth worshiping if every single thing he does makes complete and total sense to your brain. Otherwise, he's on your level. And so it's okay if we don't always get everything that God does. It's okay if we don't always understand everything that's going on. It's okay if we'll never understand some of the things that God does. The good news is that he is beyond us, and so we hope that he's got a reason for the reason why he does certain things. And we can trust that he's got the whole world in his hands, even if we don't always get it. So there's good truths we could grasp out of that concept, but it works here in the situation that it's okay that God doesn't fit into a complete logical understanding of what we can grasp here and now. It's okay if we don't get it all. It's okay if we have to say Jesus is fully God and fully man and 1 + 1 = 1. It's okay if we say that. And so I've pointed out that Jesus is human, and I've at least given the theological statement behind how he can be both fully human and fully divine at the same time. But here's the next thing to talk about, why that's special. Why that is even a big deal at all. Yes, Jesus is both divine and human, but do you realize what it means that he's human? God just, he doesn't just understand us as some outside observer. Jesus understands us because he's lived it too. He knows our pain. He's marveled at sunrises. He's had a favorite flower. He liked to walk around outside, maybe, or stay inside. I'm not sure. He probably had a favorite season of the year, and he probably stubbed his toe a few times when he was walking around on this earth. He wept when his friends died. He liked to be alone sometimes. He had best friends that he loved having deep conversations with. And so now he can show us the way. He shows us that it's possible for a human to obey God. He shows us he stands as the only proper mediator between God and human because he's both of them, and so he's the perfect one to deliver our messages to God. He can serve as the best pattern possible for our lives because he's a human like us, and yet he did things the right way. He's able to be a substitution for our lives and stand as a sacrifice for us because he was able to fit into the punishments we deserve because our punishments are human-sized, and he was able to stand in the way for those things. And he's not some salesman at the foot of the mountain selling, hey, buy this I Hike Such and Such Mountain t-shirt. He's the trusted guide who wants to tell you how to get to the top, and he's been there before. Jesus isn't a coach that simply studied lots of games. He's got MVP titles behind his name. Jesus isn't a God that wants us, or Jesus isn't just a God who wants us to be just like him, or to be nearer to him. Jesus is a God who put his money where his mouth is, and so he became nearer to us to make it easier for us to be like him. And that's what's possible in Jesus being human, which is pretty cool. And one thing that's, it's not really spelled out in the Bible, but I think it has some merit. So a lot of people believe that Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, the guy who adopted and raised him and married Mary, a lot of people believe he died at a very young age. Because if you notice in the Gospels, Joseph is mentioned when Jesus is 12 years old, and then he's never mentioned again. He never shows up ever again in the Gospel stories. You have to wonder, why is that? And one of the leading theories is because Joseph died at a young age. And it makes sense because, if you remember, while Jesus is on the cross, he says, "Son, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son." Which it's him handing Mary into the hands of one of his disciples, saying, "Take care of her, because I won't be around to take care of her as her son anymore." That is a duty that a dying son would have had if there was no father in the picture. If a father was dying, it would have been his duty to find someone to take care of his wife. But Jesus found someone to take care of his mother, which points towards possibly Jesus' dad wasn't around. Perhaps the reason why Jesus didn't start his ministry until he was about 30 years old as a human is because he was the father figure in his household. We know from scriptures there was other family members in the family. Jesus wasn't the perpetual virgin, or Mary wasn't the perpetual virgin. There was other children involved. And so maybe Jesus was the father figure for these other people. Maybe he was there was no dad in the house, and he knows how it's like with growing up in a single mother family, having to care for your little brothers and sisters. Maybe Jesus knows what that's like. We know that's probably one of the harder things, is to be in a single parent family, and Jesus might understand that just fine, because maybe he lived that too. I don't know for sure, but it's something that makes a lot of sense. Jesus knows the suffering and the toil of daily life. He knows the suffering and the work of what it's like to get through in this world. He's not some distant God who booms some voice from heaven of, "Hey, you need to do this." He's a God who's been here, says, "Hey, you need to do this, because you know what? It's going to hurt to do it the other way. And so do it the way that I figured out is the right way." That's why he has the authority to tell us what to do. He knows what it's like to walk in our shoes, and he knows what it's like to have the thoughts that we have, because he's been in the same places. And he's asked to carry your burdens for you. And before we get too far into the Christmas season, please make sure that when you hear about the baby's birth, you realize that this is God become human. And God did something that we can't even totally understand just because he wanted to be closer to us. That's a pretty big deal when God breaks every single logical law that we can figure out about how that works, that he did that just because he wanted to get to know us better, be closer to us, and show us how to live and to save us. So don't just celebrate the Christmas season only. Celebrate what the Christmas season means. Make sure you acknowledge that Jesus, what Jesus did on that Christmas day, and you worship him for it. You listen to him and obey him. You do what the passage read at the beginning of service is, that like Jesus, who is willing to lay aside all authority and instead become a baby, maybe you be willing to lay aside some of yourself to let someone else be better off. He's the only human to ever actually deserve worship and praise and glory. And so let's do what he says and listen to him. Please pray with me. God, I thank you for becoming human, for limiting yourself in a shell just like mine, not just a shell even, but the fullness like mine, for being willing to set aside your perfect unity in the Trinity and being able to say, "Hey, I'm going to take the time to learn how to talk." Thank you for that. Help me to worship you in this Christmas season. There are those here today who've not realized what it means that you became human and yet stayed God, and so we can worship you as the only God who deserves that worship. Help the only human who deserves that worship. Help people here declare you as Lord. If there's anyone needing to make decisions, even if they don't make sense to them, help them to realize that you're a God beyond our sense. So God, be with us now and give us the strength to do things that are possibly beyond ourselves. I ask for that power right now. And I praise you for this Christmas season that we get to celebrate who you are. I ask this in your most powerful name, Jesus. Amen. If you would like to come forward and talk to me during the song time about the Jesus who is human, who is also God, and possibly declare him as your Lord of your life, please do come and join me as we stand and sing. If you'd like prayer for any reason, there'll be people in the room, classroom, the first one, after we let out of service, who should be there to pray with you as well.
Let's stand and sing together, please.